In the name of the God who created us, the Christ who redeems us, and the Spirit that sustains us all, welcome home, children of God. A few announcements in the life of the church this morning. First, if you are visiting with us, we are delighted to have you this morning and hope that you will take one of the friendship cards you'll find in the pew and fill that out. Or if you may also scan the QR code you find in your bulletin that will take you to our visitor page on the website. We'd love to know more about you so we can share more with you about life here at Westover Hills. We are in the middle of stewardship season. Hopefully this week you received in the mail some information about our stewardship campaign, and you also have information in your bulletins this morning. Following worship this morning, there will be a sip and chat right out in the narthex and in the parlor. Hope you'll stop for a minute of fellowship and refreshment. This is sponsored by the Stewardship and Finance Committee. So we hope you will stay for a few minutes to talk a little bit about this campaign, learn a little bit more about what our priorities are for the coming year. There'll be more information in the mail this week. And also next Sunday will be Dedication Sunday. So if after prayerful consideration you were able to make your commitment for 2025, we hope that you will do that. It is very helpful to the committee and to the session to make sure that we are making a balanced and fruitful budget for the coming year. In your bulletin, you'll find information about other events happening in the life of the church. 2 weeks from yesterday are the 2024 Cottam Lectures. They will be on Saturday and Sunday nights. If you have not already reserved your tickets, please do that. We are about 50 seats away from selling out the sanctuary for the lectures. Giving out. They're not, no cost for the tickets, but we are ticketing it to make sure we can have a little bit of crowd control, given the size crowd we expect. So if you have not already reserved your seats, please do that. You can either email me or email the church office, and we'll set those tickets aside for you. Those will be here in church next Sunday for you to pick up, or we can send them to you in the mail if you prefer to do that. If you have not already, I hope that you will volunteer to work in the church office. We still have a couple of days open. Yes, I'm going to keep announcing it until all the Wednesdays are filled. So thank you to everybody who has volunteered. Bill really thanks you to everyone who has volunteered. If you are able to take up a Wednesday, I hope that you will let Bill Smith know that. We still have a couple of days to fill between now and the end of the year. Thank you all for your well wishes this week. I am thankfully on the mend from the pneumonia that won't seem to let go of me. I asked my doctor if it was walking pneumonia. He said, there's no such thing, but with you, we'll call it that. So I am going to be taking another kind of easy week this week. So I'll be working from home most of the week this week. But if you need anything, please don't hesitate to reach out by phone or email. But it's likely I will not be in the office during the week this week. I'll be working from home as much as possible to keep resting and trying to get rid of this gunk that will not let go of me. Ellen has an announcement about 5 o'clock.
Okay, the 5 o'clock. Last week I announced that we were going to have the 5 o'clock service today, and that has changed due to the creeping crud, and not just with Robert, with a lot of us, and things going on with the church schedule. We have decided to postpone that, so there will be no 5 o'clock service today. We'll let you know when we reschedule that. But we've got so many things going with Cottam lectures and holiday season coming up and everybody getting well. We're going to plan this, and when we get back again, be ready to go. Thank you.
And Murray has an invitation from the Queer Collective.
Thank you all. As you probably already know, the Pride in North Little Rock was a delight, and it went so very well. We got third place. This coming Monday, tomorrow, in fact, is our first Monday potluck. And this one's very special because we are inviting our partners and our fellow organizations to join us. Because the theme of this particular potluck is come what may, we have each other. Because we're very aware of anxiety out in the community and wanted to do a moment of expressing thanks and, you know, sharing the strength that is us. And Westover is a part of us. And so I wanted to make sure that you were invited. Yes, there is an RSVP, but gosh, nobody uses the thing. So it is tomorrow at 5:30 downstairs in the gym. And you are invited to come bring a side dish or a drink. If you are feeling so moved, you can certainly help me get drinks ready in the kitchen and see some of what our community looks like when we are gathered in this space. You are most heartily invited. Thank you.
finally, next Sunday, in addition to it being Dedication Sunday for Stewardship, we will also next week have visitors from the Queer Collective who are doing what they're calling wandering worship. Each month, on the second Sunday of the month, the QC visits a different open and affirming congregation in Little Rock. We have many peer congregations in Little Rock that are doing the same kind of work that we are to become open and affirming churches, and so they've been visiting different ones, and this month they'll be visiting here at Westover. So next week we'll have some visitors from the QC with us in worship as we had do our stewardship dedication, and we'll see if we can't figure out something else to do next week. We can all kinds of stuff we can do in one Sunday. We'll pack it all into that 1 hour in, we'll say 15 minutes. Friends, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Please stand as you are able and join me in the responsive call to worship. Hallelujah. Sing praise. Sing to God a brand new song.
Praise God in the company of those who love the Lord.
Let God's people celebrate their sovereign Creator and praise God's name with music and dance.
For God is here among us, and the Lord is with us.
Let us pray. O living God of past and future, we praise you for this present moment. Fill us with your joy and empower us with your Holy Spirit, that our strength may be renewed to sing a new song of your glory in a world which longs for your justice and peace. All this we ask in the name of Jesus, in whom we become your new creation. Amen. Be seated. Please join me in our responsive prayer of confession. Jesus, lover and friend, you showed us holiness in action through the way you lived your life. You gave away your power in the services of others and turned our understanding of blessedness on its head. We confess the difficulties we experience in living as you live and loving as you loved. We confess how easy it is to concentrate on our own pleasures, taking note of the plight of many in the world only as the news momentarily grabs our attention. We confess our capacity to be so consumed by our own agendas that our concern for the needs of others shrinks all too rapidly. We confess our failure to act when we see around us weakness, pain, suffering, and powerlessness. We confess our reluctance to love our enemies and to do good to those who dislike us, dislike or even hate us. We confess the ease to which we become conformed to the world's standards rather than facing the challenges of conforming to those of Christ. Stir up your spirit in us, Lord, that we may experience the happiness and blessing of being your disciples in more than name only. Strengthen us to be people who sing and live your song of love, who willingly serve our neighbors, even those we don't especially like, who seek justice and mercy for all, who truly repent for this past, and look and invent for those yet to come. This we pray in your name.
Friends, believe this good news. Truly believe this good news. That as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sins from us. Friends, in Jesus Christ, we are truly forgiven. Thanks be to God. And now may the deep peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that passes all understanding, be with you all. Please share signs of that peace with your neighbors. Thank you. Our journey with the nation of Israel this morning continues in the first book of the Kings, the 17th chapter. Now, this chapter of 1 Kings is very important to me. It was the text on the ordination exam for exegesis that I took 20 years ago, the second time. First time it was on John, and I didn't quite pass that one. But 1 Kings 17 is part of the story of the prophet Elijah. We join this story when Elijah has been sent to prophesy in the nation in front of King Ahab. Now, by God's hand, according to the text, a drought has beset the region. And the thing about a drought is that a drought impacts everyone. The rain does not fall on one, it does not fall on the other. Everyone was suffering under this drought, and God sent Elijah to prophesy about God's work and God's word. And the story is interesting because it tells us where God begins to work in a moment like this. So listen now for the word of the Lord. Elijah from Tishbe, who was one of the settlers in Gilead, said to Ahab, "As surely as the Lord lives, Israel's God, the one I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain these years unless I say so." Then the Lord's word came to Elijah. "Go from here and turn east. Hide by the Cherith brook that faces the Jordan River. You can drink from the brook. I have also ordered the ravens to provide for you there." Elijah went and did just what the Lord said. He stayed by the Cherith brook that faced the Jordan River. The ravens brought bread and meat in the mornings and evenings. He drank from the Cherith brook. After a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. The Lord's word came to Elijah, "Get up and go to Zarephath near Sidon and stay there. I have ordered a widow there to take care of you." So Elijah left and went to Zarephath. As he came to the town gate, he saw a widow collecting sticks. He called out to her, "Please get a little water for me in this cup so I can drink." She went to get some water. He then said to her, "Please get me a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any food, only a handful of flour in a jar and a bit of oil in a bottle. Look at me, I'm collecting two sticks so that I can make some food for myself and my son. We'll eat the last of the food and then die." Elijah said to her, "Do not be afraid. Go and do what you said, only make a little loaf of bread for me first. Then bring it to me. You can make something for yourself and your son after that. This is what Israel's God, the Lord, says. The jar of flour won't decrease and the bottle of oil won't run out until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." The widow went and did what Elijah said. So the widow, Elijah, and the widow's household ate for many days. The jar of flour didn't decrease, nor did the bottle of oil run out, just as the Lord spoke through Elijah. After these things, the son of the widow, who was the matriarch of the household, became ill. His sickness got steadily worse until he wasn't breathing anymore. She said to Elijah, "What's gone wrong between us, man of God? Have you come to me to call attention to my sin and kill my son?" Elijah replied, "Give your son to me." He took her son from her and carried him to the upper room where he was staying. Elijah laid him on the bed. Elijah cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, why is it that you have brought such evil upon the widow that I am staying with by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself over the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, please give this boy's life back to him." The Lord listened to Elijah's voice and gave the boy his life back, and he lived. Elijah brought the boy down from the upper room of the house and gave him to his mother. Elijah said, "Look, your son is alive." "Now I know that you really are a man of God," the woman said to Elijah, "and that the Lord's word is truly in your mouth." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth and meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. should it please you, O God, to speak to this unworthy servant and speak in this and at all times. Speak to us as only you can, in the silence of our hearts. Amen. When I was in Jackson, this was 2018, I think. We've been there a couple of years. And the Mississippi Civil Rights Museum was opening. If you've never been, it is absolutely worth a visit. The museum was opened as part of a compromise in the state legislature. A bill had been introduced to open a museum of Mississippi heritage that was basically covering Mississippi history from its founding to 1865. And there was a lot of objection to that, as you can imagine. And questions were asked, why, in this seat of much of the civil rights struggle in America, do we not have a civil rights museum? So eventually a compromise was reached. There'd be a historic heritage museum for Mississippi and a civil rights museum with a dollar-for-dollar match on each one of them when they were built. They're next door to one another. Could not stand in greater contrast on the inside. Well, the day the museum opened, William Winter, who was governor of Mississippi in the early 80s, a lifelong champion of civil rights, and a Presbyterian to boot, who had been an elder at Fondren Presbyterian in Jackson, was one of the keynote speakers. And because I happened to be the pastor at Fondren at the time, I got to give the prayer at the opening of the Mississippi Civil Rights Museum. So sitting up there on the dais were William Winter, me, and John Lewis. Yeah, I was walking in tall cotton that day. That was pretty exciting, but even more exciting was the fact that morning at the breakfast, I got to sit next to John Lewis. Friends, you hadn't lived till you've had John Lewis to yourself for about an hour. That was an hour I will never forget. And we talked all about his experience, all about his struggle for civil rights in America. We talked about Selma. We talked about his work in Congress. We talked about so many things. And during that conversation, he said the most interesting thing to me. Now, mind you, by this time, he had already received his diagnosis and knew he did not have long left to live. He said, I've been working in this world, on this struggle, since I was a young man. And the one thing I will never understand about racism in America, he said, the only way to keep someone from climbing the ladder is to stay where you are with your foot on their hand. Because to keep them from climbing, you have to stop climbing too. I never thought of it that way. I never thought about it that way. For me, that was a really interesting way of capturing the truth of what systems of justice and injustice are really about. We talk about them in theoretical terms a lot in our culture now. But one of the things we rarely think about is the fact that the only way to keep one person from advancing in the world is for someone to stay back and keep their foot firmly planted on them so they can't move. That's what John was talking about that morning. He told me to call him John, by the way. That was pretty cool, too. Systems of justice and injustice, they can seem so theoretical and distant from us, especially for we who are able to excuse ourselves from them pretty easily, to step out of them. You know, one of the realities in my life is that although there is one aspect of my existence that does live somewhere near the margins of our culture, most of me lives firmly planted in the middle. Firmly planted on the rungs of the ladder that let me climb pretty easily. I mean, I could go through life acting like I hit a triple, but friends, I was born on third base. That's just the reality of my life. It took me a long time to learn to accept that. And to learn how my participation in the world around me affected not just me, but the people around me. The story we have today is about a system like that. What's happening in the nation, what's happening in the region is a drought has descended upon it. Now, if you are living in the desert, you're used to things being dry. But friends, you hadn't lived till you've lived in a drought in the desert. I preached out in West Texas a lot when I was in seminary. And I remember West Texas is dry, y'all. I mean, it is dry. But I remember in the summer of 1999 when there was a drought in dry West Texas. And the panic people had. Because what little water there was, wasn't there. And the thing about a drought like that, rich or poor, big or little, old or young, white or black, doesn't make a bit of difference. There didn't need water, didn't need water. That's what's happening in our story today. When God sends Elijah to go and witness in the nation, He sends him to Ahab first, and then He sends them in to witness in the midst of this drought where people are starving. And He sends them to a widow who's on her last ounce of flour. He meets her and he says, "Get me a cup of water." And she generously does that. But then he says, "Make me something to eat." And she's like, "Make you something to eat? I'm just gathering a little bit of wood so I can bake one last loaf of bread before my son and I perish. We have nothing. The drought is about to take us. We have nothing left. There is nothing left for us. We have nothing left to give." That's when Elijah says, "Well, go ahead and make me a loaf of bread first." See, Elijah knows something in the story the widow doesn't know yet. And that is when God begins to address systems in the world. Whether it is a drought, when there's not enough water, or it's a moral drought, when there's not enough compassion, God begins not at the top, but He begins under the boot. God begins with the one who's being stood on the ladder. God works from the bottom up. That's what the story about Elijah is about. It's a reminder to us that when God comes into the world to address the systems of the world, God begins on the margins. God begins with those most impacted, those most hurt, those most overwhelmed by those systems. And then God works God's way in. Now, does that mean God doesn't care about all of us? No. Not at all. It means God can see what's happening. It means that God knows that where the greatest need is, where the greatest urgency needs to be applied. And that's where God goes in the world and begins God's work. And with Elijah, God sends him to the woman, to this widow, and she is losing everything. Not only is she running out of flour, she's running out of oil, she's starting to run out of children. I mean, her son dies in the story. And God replenishes everything in her life. The oil never runs out. The flour doesn't run out. And Elijah brings her son back to life. This woman who has been on the margins, was being pushed even further out, God reaches out and draws her back in. Draws her back into this new covenant, this new promise that says when a system is broken, we start fixing it in the most broken places that there are. I think that we have a lot of broken things to begin fixing in our world come the next few weeks. I don't know about you, but I'm very glad Tuesday's almost here. I saw a commentator yesterday. Now, this is the best description I've heard of this election. One of the commentators, one on CNN, it was one of the news channels. Someone was saying, well, it's just, you know, in democracies, elections are just like bitter medicine. You just have to hold your nose and take it. And the commentator said, "I'd actually say that elections and democracies are more like colonoscopies." You just got to get through it. I'm hanging on to that. Come on, May. There'll be work for us to do as a culture, no matter who you're voting for. I know who I am. I know how I hope this election will turn out. You all know, probably know how that is. But what I hope more than anything is that at the end of it, that Wednesday, what can begin to happen is we can begin to build new relationships and mend broken relationships. Because the thing about it is, we live in a world where there's a lot of work to be done, and the only way for us to do it is together. That's the only way for us to address the droughts in our world. The only way for us to address the empty jars of flour and the emptying jars of oil. The only way for us to proclaim and live into God's abundance in this world is to do it together. So come Wednesday morning, come what may Wednesday morning, we all have some bridge mending to do. Some wall mending to do. And I mean that for everybody. We all like to think that, yeah, they sure have a lot of work to do, don't they? This time of year, we all love to talk about them. They did this. They need to work on that. No. There's no they in this. There's no third person happening, folks. We live in a first person moment. We have work to do. We have systems to mend. We have the work of God to do in this world. And this story from thousands of years ago echoes to us through history to remind us that the places we start fixing the world we live in are the places God started fixing that day, in the broken spots. So this is my challenge for you this week. Because our theme this week is care. That's the theme of this text that I found myself drawn back to over and over again. This is my challenge to you this week. Wednesday morning, I encourage you to have the first person outside of your household that you contact that day be someone you know voted differently than you did. I know, that's like that. Really? Really? We might not even know who won yet. Doesn't matter if we know who won. Doesn't matter who won at that point. What matters is we begin rebuilding the trust that we've lost in one another, the community that we've broken down, the relationships that we have sacrificed on the altar of politics. So that morning on Wednesday morning, I know who I'm calling. I'm getting ready for it already. I'm going to call my uncle. I'm going to make a strong pot of coffee. And I'm going to call my uncle at some point Wednesday. I might just not talk to anybody until sometime after 5 o'clock in the afternoon. But we've all got someone in our lives with whom a relationship has been bent or even broken. It's not that the things that have broken it don't matter, because they do. The things we care about, the things we work for, the things we advocate for, the things that we believe in matter greatly in this life. But so, friends, does the community that God has built around us. And we have been called to build that community stronger and better. In the story we have today, Elijah didn't ask the woman, you notice, her politics or her religion. The likelihood is she was not a worshiper of Yahweh. The likelihood in this story is that she was actually a Baal worshiper, because that's where he was. But still, Elijah sees her in need and goes to her and extends to her the mercy and the love of God. Friends, that is what we are called to do and who we are called to be in this world. To extend that care beyond ourselves, beyond our horizons, and God knows beyond Tuesday afternoon. So this week, a challenge to you. Do like Elijah did. Go into enemy territory on Wednesday morning and share the generosity of God. Rebuild the community that God has given us and demonstrate the loving care of God. Because that, friends, is the only way we will overcome the deficit and the drought in our midst. Amen.
This morning, I want to speak to you from my perspective of gratitude and thankfulness for what the local church over the years and the church at large has meant in my life. I grew up in the Methodist Church in our hometown of Lovington, New Mexico. My mother was a Mexican Catholic and my father a hard-shelled Baptist. So the Methodist Church was the compromise. Memories of so many years gone by come to mind. Sunday school teachers singing songs like The Church in the Wildwood, youth group, worship, my baptism, and kneeling at the altar for communion. And I'll always remember the men and women over the years in churches served that influenced and ministered to me and our family. I know each of you have your own hearts of gratitude and thankfulness for those that influenced you in the church. Isn't all of that such an important part of stewardship, including fellowship, caring for members, working together as a church on community projects like Ferncliff disaster kits, and standing up for the least of these all around us in our communities, working together for justice for all here and now? All of these and more, so vital in this realm of stewardship, and embody all of the five core goals proposed for Westover: welcome, fellowship, visibility in our community, the PCUSA Church, caring for our church home, mission, and social action. Now in this season of stewardship, we are called upon to also make a church financial pledge for the coming year. I am pretty sure that my mom and dad did not pledge to the church, even though they did give, and made sure that my sister, my brother, and I had money to put in the offering plate. But becoming a minister's wife, I soon learned how very important turning in a pledge is for the planning of a church budget. Last week, Don Campbell talked about percentage giving. The Finance and Stewardship Committee is asking us to prayerfully consider increasing our pledge of this past year by 5%. All of us have organizations and places that we feel passionate about giving to each year. Each of us have to budget and pledge based on our own unique financial situation. And as always, if our financial situation changes, we can readjust our yearly pledge. For me, I fall back on the advice of a preacher I loved. I decide on the church pledge first for the coming year, because I know Christ has made us his hands and feet here in our community and the church's benevolent giving beyond Westover Hills. So after prayerful consideration, please turn in your pledge cards on Dedication Sunday, November the 10th. Yes, that's next Sunday, or as soon as you can. I will be in Texas. I am so sorry to miss Dedication Sunday, so I'll turn in mine today. Thank you.
As Shirley says, we are the hands and the feet and the heart of Christ in the world, and our giving reflects that work that we share together. Together, let us bring to God our tithes and our offerings this morning. Friends, this is the table of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a table of this moment. It's a table of God's eternal promise. As we gather here in this place with the echo of the saints surrounding us, let us go to God as we prepare to share in this meal and we prepare to be the body of Christ in the world. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is truly right and our greatest joy to give you thanks and praise, O Lord, our God, creator and ruler of the universe. We praise you for saints and martyrs, for the faithful in every age who have followed your Son and witnessed to his resurrection. From every race and tongue, from every people and nation, you have gathered them into your kingdom. You have shown them the path of life and filled them with the joy of your presence. How glorious is your heavenly realm where the multitude of your saints rejoice with Christ. You are holy, O God of majesty, and blessed is Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Sent to be our Savior, he took our flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. His words are true. His touch brings healing to all who follow him. He gives abundant life. When evil sought to destroy him, he lay in the darkness of death. You raised him from the grave. He is our risen Lord forever. Remembering all your mighty and merciful acts, we take this bread and this cup from the gifts you have given us and celebrate with joy the redemption won for us in Jesus Christ. Accept our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving as a living and holy offering of ourselves, that our lives may proclaim the one crucified and risen. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these your gifts of bread and wine, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion in the body and blood of Christ. By your Spirit, unite us with the living Christ and with all who are baptized in his name, that we may be one in ministry in every place. As this bread is Christ's body for us, send us out to be the body of Christ in the world. On this day, O God, we set apart each year to remember the lives of your saints. We remember those who worked to help us become the body of Christ in this place. Those who in our lives lifted up love and hope. Those who bore witness to your word and to your work, and who now rest in eternity with you. We remember their names as we remember their lives. Matthew Butler. Martha Deckelman. Hunter Gray. Bill Gulla. Mary Ellen Holder. Doyle Hughes. Bonnie Kelly. Julia Loyal. Dot McQueenie. Ed Paserb. Marcella Paserb. Thomas Phillips. Winnie Robinson. Ed Stanfield. Sandra Hollis Thomas. Number us among your saints, O God, as you number them among the chorus of heaven. And join us with the faithful of every age, that strengthened by their witness and supported by their fellowship, we may run with perseverance the race that is set before us. And may with them receive the unfading crown of glory when we stand before your throne of grace. Give us strength to serve you faithfully until the promised day of resurrection, when with the redeemed of all the ages, we will feast with you at your table in glory. through Christ, with Christ, in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor are yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. And now, friends, as Christ taught us, let us pray with the generations of the church as we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. On the night when he was betrayed, Christ gathered at table with his friends, and after the meal, he took bread and broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body. It's broken for you. Take and eat. Do this remembering me. In the same manner, he took the cup, and pouring it, he said, This is the cup of the new covenant poured out for all of you. Drink it and remember me. The Apostle Paul reminds us that as often as we eat the bread and we drink the cup, we proclaim Christ's death until he comes again in glory. Friends, these are the gifts of God for all the children of God. Elders, please come serve God's people. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless God's holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all God's blessings. Amen. Please remember we have refreshments in the narthex for a sip and chat following worship this morning. That's where I have our time of fellowship when we go into this world. Go and carry with you the love and the grace and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the grace of Christ, the love of God, and the everlasting companionship of the Holy Spirit keep us in this and in every day. And may all God's children say, Amen.